out several weeks to preach through this series and look at some of the movements and machinations that are set to destroy Western civilization. And certainly this last week you've seen the unfolding, some answers to some of that. I want to remind you how at this moment we are still a constitutional republic, which means that our elections are decided by the verified count of legitimate votes. Nowhere in our Constitution does it say that news media get to pick our president for us or tell us who our president is. I believe the Lord is testing us. He's sifting us to see if his church will fall on its face and cry out to God for rescue. But I also know that when God judges a nation, that he gives his nation evil rulers. So we need to pray today for President Trump, Vice President Pence. We need to pray for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris. In the next 30 days or so, we will know who is going to lead us in the office of president of these next 4 years. But as Pete prayed, and we need to remind ourselves, God is on the throne. Nobody will remove him. You can't find enough ballots to take him off his throne. He rules, he reigns, he overrules. Today we're looking at part two of a gospel response to Islam. Let me remind you real quickly where we've been. We started this series out looking in Genesis 3, where the serpent, the enemy of our souls, questioned our first mother, Eve. Is that what God said? Did God indeed say that? And then we went from there to look at how every movement, every machination that has set itself against Western civilization in general and biblical Christianity in particular is operating by that premise. And the answer to these things is to ask ourselves the question, by what standard are we to measure these things? And the answer is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And so we looked at critical race theory and intersectionality. We looked at the Antifa movement, at Black Lives Matter. We're looking at Islam next week, God willing. We will begin to look at the LGBTQ plus movement, show how these folks who otherwise have nothing in common and would be enemies of one another have found a common foe, a common cause in taking down biblical Christianity. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2, as we're going to look at verses 18 to 27. And as you're doing that, I ask you to stand with me. And I believe I said a while ago that our dear brother Josue is stationed in Germany. He is not stationed in Germany. He's stationed in Italy, but he did go to Germany for a season for training. The good thing is he knows where he is. God knows where he is, and his mama and daddy know where he is. And I'll figure it out ultimately, all right? 1 John 2, 18 to 27. Follow along as I read. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that you will see how critical it is to lash your life to the Word of God. This is the truth. And as I've said to you many times, and I hope that you don't get tired of hearing it, and I hope it buries itself deeply within your life, that when it comes down to it, if we must choose, let God be true, and everyone who opposes God be recognized as a liar. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, last week we gave you a background of Islam. The word Islam means submission to Allah. Told you Allah is the Arabic word for God. It's not necessarily a bad word. If you and I were missionaries in Arab countries and learned, we would need to learn the language to communicate, we would be using this word when we share with them about the true and living God. The problem is who this Allah is described to be in Islam. I told you the term Muslim is Arabic, derived, and it's interesting, you get these roots, this consonant sequence that fits Islam, Muslim, and Salam. And Salam is the word for peace in Arabic. It is the equivalent in Arabic of the Hebrew word Shalom, for peace. And you should hear in that Salam, Shalom, some similarities of those Eastern languages. We told you that Muhammad, considered the final prophet of 124,000 prophets in Islam, one of whom is Jesus. So they don't reject Jesus. They're willing to include Jesus as one of 124,000 prophets. How noble, how kind of them. We told you that Muhammad had multiple wives. He married a six-year-old girl. Ultimately, I think when she was nine, consummated the marriage. That he was a slave owner and vicious, beheaded 600 Jews in one day, so on and so forth. He had 13 wives, 11 at the same time. And anyone who was not a believer, anyone who's an infidel, that'd be you and me, need to be tortured, killed, whatever it takes to get us to submit, because that's what Islam means, submit to Allah. Whatever it takes to get us to submit to Allah. I told you that there's two different branches of Islam, the Sunni Muslims, who constitute 90% of Islam. They're the ones who fly airplanes into buildings and send their children with vests of bombs into crowds, and so on and so forth. And then there's the Shia Muslims, constitute about 10% of Islam. In fact, the Sunnis will even, if you keep up with the news, will even occasionally go into a Shia mosque and kill them. Because I told you last week, one of the unfortunate things in my mind is that Islam is considered one of the major religions of the world. Because I maintain that it is a worldview, a philosophical worldview that is very bloodthirsty, has a bloodlust, that wraps itself in religious garb. Nevertheless, it is considered one of the major religions of the world. Last week we told you also that you will read in the Quran and in Muslim writings about Musa, who is Moses. Musa was given the Torah, the Torah, the law. You read about Dawood, who's David, given the Zabur, the Psalms. And you'll read about Isa, Jesus, who proclaimed the Injil, the gospel. They acknowledge all these things with a twist. Muslims do not believe that there is an uncorrupted gospel available today. That what you and I read in our Bibles is corrupt and is not true. It should not be considered. We also, last week, mentioned the five pillars of Islam. These things that you must do. You see, there is no savior in Islam. You cannot look to an individual to save you. What you look to is you look to your righteous obedience to the restrictions set forth in the Quran and the Hadith. And you hope that Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, will accept your deeds. So these five pillars are confessing the faith, that's the shahada, and that confessing the faith. When you and I do that, we spend a lifetime proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We live it out. Confessing the faith in Islam is reciting specifically in Arabic, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. There's prayer or salat to be done five specific times a day. Karen and I were traveling. We were coming back, I think, from Branson one year. And we pulled off at one of the rest areas there. And there was a Muslim family that had stopped. They'd gotten out of their vehicle. They had placed their prayer shawls on the ground, faced toward Mecca, and were praying. Now, on the one hand, you would think, how foolish, how silly. But you also have to, on the other hand, be gripped at what kind of commitment that is. Praying five times a day. I wonder what it's going to take in this country to get the church to pray one time together. So it's a ritual. There's specific washings you must undergo before you pray, and specific things you must recite as you pray. And then fasting is another one, the word psalm. This is an annual event for all Muslims, except children, pregnant women, and if they're traveling, if they're not in their home environment. The fast lasts an entire lunar month, and it's known as Ramadan. Told you last week, abstaining from food and water and intimacy during the daylight, and then at evening, when evening comes, you break the fast. It ends, and then it picks up again the next day for a month. There's the giving of alms, which is called zakat. It's an obligatory giving of a 2.5% tax, basically, on a Muslim's wealth. And then there's the pilgrimage to Mecca, which is called the Hajj, to be carried out at least once in one's lifetime, if the individual can afford it. Obviously, there are Muslims here in the States, Muslims in Indonesia. Indonesia, by the way, is the most densely populated Muslim country in the world. You and I think Muslim, we think Middle East, North Africa, and that is true. But Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in terms of population of Muslims in the world. And so maybe they can't make it to Mecca. But if it's within the capacity to make it to Mecca, you need to make a pilgrimage at least once in your lifetime. And you've seen pictures of this in Mecca, of the dressed in all white and just masses of people. The idea behind it is to strengthen the Arabic Abrahamic identity. You tell the story of Hagar and Ishmael and on and on. And then I told you that those are the five pillars. But added to that informally is jihad. Now, the word jihad means struggle. That's the meaning of the word. And some more, what we would call more orthodox, more conservative Muslim scholars will suggest that jihad is about the inner struggle. It would be sort of equivalent to your and my understanding of progressive sanctification, of growing in grace. But many elements of Islam have taken jihad to mean the intense, violent accomplishment of submission, bringing people under submission to Allah. Added to that is the story that if you die in the midst of jihad, that is, if you die killing infidels, if you're a suicide bomber, people go back and forth. Well, is he a suicide bomber or is he a homicide bomber? Well, he's both, killing himself and killing as many people around as he can, infidels as he can. If you die doing that, then you go into a paradisical state where you get to have, you get to populate your own planet. You get virgins to engage in intimacy with for eternity. That's the reward. Parenthetically, I don't know if you know this, but the 18-year-old male Mormon missionaries who show up at your door, they've been told the same thing. Not that they need to blow you up, but if they will go out and faithfully be on mission as a Mormon, that when they die, they too will be given a planet of Vestal virgins, and they get to populate their planet for eternity. It's interesting when you study world religions and cults, some of the overlapping that comes. And so jihad is a practice. It's become normative in certain sectors of Islam. And there's the whole idea of subduing. And folks who come to America as Muslims and come with no intention of assimilating make no bones about saying to you, to me, that the Quran supersedes the Constitution. Now, some people will say, well, but Pastor, wouldn't you say that the Bible supersedes the Constitution? Yes, but here's the caveat. The Constitution was written on the basis of the Scripture. Our Constitution and Declaration of Independence, our founding documents, were written based upon the Holy Bible. The Quran has in it 116 violent verses that call for violence on infidels. When you and I share the gospel with someone, if they reject our message, it doesn't cross our mind to kill them. We pray for them. We hope to cultivate a better relationship with them, to see them come to Christ. But in Islam, to introduce someone to the Muslim faith and then reject it makes them, by their rejection, disqualify themselves from living further. It's a radical difference. So we told you about those things last week. Today, I want us to take a look at our text. So look at your 1 John 2, 18 and 19. The current presence of antichrists in the world. We need a lot of help in 2020 to shed some baggage. Shed some baggage that we have when we hear the term antichrist. I tried to teach you this when we went through the book of Revelation several years ago. The word antichrist certainly can, in the Greek prepositional form, mean against Christ. But it also can mean, as a preposition, in the place of Christ. That's why, and this is not a message about Catholicism, but that's why the Pope, who stands and calls himself the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ on earth, is an antichrist. He stands in the place of Christ. Paul said that we're to be ambassadors for Christ, standing, representing God to the people, but not replacing Christ. So we need to understand how the Bible uses the term antichrist. And this is very helpful in this passage. John says, children, remember he was an elderly, an older apostle when he wrote this. Children, it's the last hour. Of course, time's running out. Now, he wrote this 2,000 years ago. And so you would say, well, John was wrong. No, John shows us how we need to live. We need to live as if this is the last hour. We need to live as if what we watched about our brothers and sisters in North Korea is about to come to us. That's why we do this every year. Walk you through 50 countries. To remind you that America doesn't live in a bubble. Remind you what Alexis de Tocqueville said when he traveled over here in the early days of our country. That America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, then America will cease to be great. And the idea of America being good was tied to our being one nation under God, a nation of laws under God. And if we abandon those, and the forces that I've been preaching about are perched, I don't know if you've done any reading this week, but I'm amazed at some of the things. No, I say, why would I be amazed? It's interesting, some of the things coming out. The folks who think that their candidate has already won because the news media has decided that that candidate has won are saying things like, Donald Trump doesn't need to just be defeated. He needs to be destroyed. He needs to never be allowed to rise. Also, we've made lists of those of you who've supported Trump, and we're coming for you. You should never be allowed to sit on a board. You should never be allowed to teach. You should never be allowed in public, polite society again. There is a real vitriol that's being shared. And I believe, by the way, just parenthetically, I think God has set a trap and the wicked are going to step into their own trap. But it's fascinating to see what's going on here. John tells us, you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Those who are against Jesus Christ, those who would operate in the place of Christ. So now, he said, you've heard he's coming. So now, many Antichrists have come. Folks, we've got to retool our thinking. Many Antichrists have come. I would submit to you that in our country today, there are many Antichrists. There are those like Paula White who have close proximity to our president, sadly, tragically, who thinks she can speak things into being, summon demons from Asia, or some it's absurd. It may well prove that God is punishing us as a nation because our president doesn't have better sense than to surround himself with religious lunatics. Okay? But there are antichrists who hate Jesus Christ. And they're inside and outside of Christianity. And we've been showing you that. And it got kind of heated in here last Sunday night. Not among ourselves, but at the video we were watching. When someone who calls himself a Christian pastor, Christian educator, can say, we need to seize power from the white man. And we need to take power. And when Southern Baptist Seminary professors can hear that and say, wow, this fella is fascinating. There are antichrists inside the church. There are antichrists inside the Southern Baptist Convention. But there are many antichrists in society. They've come. And John says the preponderance of antichrists, plural, means it's the last hour. So we've got to recognize that. And then he says this about Christianity, not about church hopping. Don't read this. They went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. You see, in John's day, you couldn't get mad at the folks at First Baptist Church of Thessalonica and move to Second Baptist Church of Thessalonica. If you left First Baptist Church of Thessalonica, you left Christianity. That's what he's talking about. But they went out, he said, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, the church in its very best efforts to keep a meaningful membership, will find from time to time those in its number who are not really born again. Second thing you see is the safeguard against following Antichrist. And I just realized that y'all could be in trouble here because this clock has not been reset and it's not even working right. So I've taken my watch off. You know the story about the little Jewish boy that went to church with a Baptist boy, and they were going through the motions of the service, and every time they'd do something, the Jewish boy asked the Baptist boy, "Now, what does that mean?" And he would explain to him what that meant. And at one point, the preacher got up to preach, and he took his watch off, and the Jewish boy said, "What does that mean?" The little Baptist boy said, "That doesn't mean a thing." Well, we're gonna try to make that mean something, okay? Second is the safeguard against following Antichrist. Look at First John 2:20-21. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." In other words, they're here, but you don't panic, brothers and sisters. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to ultimately be hoodwinked by the Antichrists. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've been born again. The new birth has come to you. You have a new heart, a new set of desires. You have the capacity because the Spirit dwells in you and the Word of God feeds you and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ protects you and encourages you. You have the capacity to fight error, whether it raises itself in your heart or whether it raises itself around you in your culture. You have the anointing, the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. You know, and you know what you know, and you know why you know what you know, and that's why we spend so much time talking about this book. That's why we remind you there is a standard. It's God's world. He gets to make the rules. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. He said, I'm just reminding you of what you know and of who you know, and because no lie is of the truth. And so when you hear a lie, I don't care if the fellow telling you the lie is holding a Bible. I don't care if he's wearing a robe. I don't care if he's got a string of degrees behind his name. No lie comes from the truth. And the truth sets us free. And so there's this safeguard against following Antichrist, and that is to know the truth. And I might, what do I do, preacher? Well, I would advise you, if you're not doing this, you need to daily feed upon the Word of God, prayerfully read the Word of God. You need to seize every opportunity to gather around the people of God, whether the people of God are in this setting, whether we're in a setting studying and dialoguing with one another, whether we're praying together, that you ought to seize every opportunity to be in that flow where the Holy Spirit is most likely to be, so that He can help you grow and discern and not be led astray by the antichrists. Because the Scripture tells us in other places in the Gospels that if possible, so deceptive, so subtle, that if possible, even the elect would be led astray by this. So there's a safeguard. That is recognizing you're in the truth and then be in the truth. And use the means of grace God has given you to grow in the truth. Third, there's an infallible mark of the Antichrist. This is where Islam comes in. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Islam denies that Jesus is the Christ. He's just one of 124,000 prophets. They deny his death on the cross. Well, you know, if you deny the death of Jesus on the cross, you got problems being a Christian. When I was in seminary working on my doctorate, my systematic theology professor said, "What if Jesus had died in his sleep? Would he still be a Savior?" Well, I wasn't a very smart fella then, still not now. So I didn't know any better than to blurt out, "No." My mother told me, "Sometimes you just need to be quiet." And so he looked at me. Well, why not? I said, because somebody got to pay the penalty for my sins. He said, but if he died, he lived. I said, but you told me he died in his sleep. A lot of folks die in their sleep. Jesus said he came to be lifted up. So anyway, my grade suffered in that particular class, but they deny that Jesus is the Christ. There's a name for that. When someone says to you, well, now look, I think Jesus was a good man. I'm just not convinced that he was the Son of God. Your answer needs to be no. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And if he was, then he's Lord. If he wasn't, then he's a liar. Or at best, delusioned, which makes him a lunatic. You don't get to do that. And because Jesus was Lord, and because you question whether or not he was Lord, that makes you the liar. Because you're falsely declaring something about him that is absolutely 180 degrees different from what he declared about himself. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Remember I told you last week that Muslims, when you're witnessing to Muslims, when you say that God is Father, they're totally offended by that. You've got to be aware of that. You've got to come at them in terms of the majesty of God. But the fact that they're offended by the notion that the true and living God is the Father of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father when we're saved makes them to be antichrists. Then no one who denies the Son, that is, no one who denies that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior, has the Father. We're not, people get offended by this sometimes, but Muslims are not praying to the same God that we pray to. Even if I pray to Allah in the name of Isi, Jesus, we're not praying to the same God. So no one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Finally, the critical importance of abiding in the truth. Folks, we cannot afford it. Never have been able to afford, but I'm telling you, in the days in which we live, when I'm looking at people I used to consider friends in the ministry, people I used to respect who are standing up and saying ridiculous things, the head of the ERLC, Russell Moore, used to be my friend, said yesterday, two or three days ago, there is no evidence of any voter fraud in this election. You have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to believe that. And Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, says this is not helpful. This general suggestions that there's voter fraud is not helpful. What is not helpful is saying things like that. We need to abide in the truth. Otherwise, people that we have looked to and depended on and for guidance are going to lead us astray. When John Piper can say that President Trump's moral character is a bigger issue than the platform of the Democrat Party, Piper has lost his way. And he's not a safe guide. You better abide in the truth. And if Bill Askell ever stands up to you and starts talking that nonsense, I pray to God somebody will make a motion to remove me, but at least stop listening to me. And the way you do that is you abide in the truth. So here's what he says here. Let what you heard from the beginning, in other words, God's truth is unchanged and unchanging. Let that abide in you. And the word abide means it remains, it flourishes. It's, you know, my wife abides with me. My sister-in-law came to see me a couple of weeks ago and she's going back home. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. See the connection there? You cannot separate it. If you have the Father, you have the Son. If you have the Son, you have the Father. And you know that you do when the Word is in your head and in your heart. When the Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, and you hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Verse 25, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What's the end of it? Eternal life. That if we will love God with all our heart, mind, strength, soul, if we'll confess Christ as Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Eternal life. Eternal life definitely comes in heaven, but brothers and sisters, when you were born again, you began to experience eternal life. That's what we read in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. When you were saved, you began living the eternal life. That song that Josh led us in, even so come. We wait. We wait for you. Oh, Lord, we wait. But you see, in the meantime, waiting, he is a good, good father. He's a good heavenly father. The word may offend the Muslims, but it's a sweet idea to us. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And you've got to understand that there are people who want to deceive you. You can turn on almost any network now. Fox News is gone. And they're trying to deceive you. You use the word conspiracy. Oh, yeah, I figured you'd say conspiracy because you wear that tinfoil hat, don't you? No. There was a conspiracy this past week for all the networks simultaneously to announce who they want to be president of this country. I'm only interested in who God wants to be president of this country. We'll wait for the process to play out and see. And if God gives us Joe Biden, and so be it. But Fox News isn't going to convince me of that, nor any other news network. Those who are trying to deceive you. But remember, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. Oh, and it's strengthened. It's strengthened as you feed upon this word, as you take it in. Take it in. And it's your lenses. It's the way you see the world. Muslims are not my mortal enemy. I want to see Muslims come to faith in Christ. And I rejoice, by the way, that in various places in the world, this is happening. In Iran, more Muslims are coming to Christ now than has ever been true in Iran. I was talking with someone this past week who keeps up with these things. Multitudes of Muslims are coming to Christ. Isn't it interesting that all over the world, Muslims are coming to Christ, and in America, Americans are thumbing their nose at Jesus. We watched North Korea a while ago. Do you know that South Korea and China are sending evangelical Christians into North Korea to share the gospel? You have this anointing. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. In other words, he's not saying that we just dismiss this idea. In other words, you know the truth, and the truth sets you free. And by the way, it's been my observation that real Christians recognize the ring of truth when they hear it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They will not follow another. And you also recognize when something is spoken that is not true. I call it, you can hear the hiss of the serpent in it. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, what is this Bible? Yes, it's inerrant. Yes, it's infallible. It's all sufficient. And the sufficiency of Scripture has been abandoned in many formerly evangelical quarters. And that's why they would look to things like critical race theory and intersectionality to help out. Our Bible doesn't need any help. Our Bible needs to be believed and lived. Teaches you about everything. And it's true. And it's no lie. And just as it has taught you, abide in him. Witness to your Muslim friends. Love them. Pray for them. There are devout Muslims. There are carnal Muslims. There's rabid Muslims. Not every Muslim you see, not every woman you see in the marketplace with her headdress on and wants to blow you up. Love them. I know that Vera and Barry have ministered among these folks. And Vera's doing that now, by the way. Some folks in Tulsa. Love them. They've been misled. They've been deceived. Show them the more excellent way. Show them. See, love is not a prominent idea in Islam. Yes, they call him Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. But Allah is austere. You would never hear anything in Islam like, you know, you can call Allah Abba. Abba was the Aramaic term for daddy. Yet we're taught that God is to us by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, Abba, Father. And he wants you to call upon him. He loves to hear you ask him. Because no matter what you ask, how much you ask, he is more willing to give. He delights to give his children good things. There's no concept like that in Islam. In Islam, Allah rewards those who stick rigorously to the prescription. So we're able to say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what anyone can do to me. We have a God who's loved us with an everlasting love. He is our shepherd. We have no real need of anything. He cares for us. He provides for us. And his purpose to take us home to glory if we've trusted his son, Jesus Christ. So, another machination. These Muslims flooding our country, they're not coming here primarily for the freedom. They're coming here because in the context of our freedom, they can subdue us, subject us, bring us under submission to Islam. We must not let it happen. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in Jesus' name and are grateful for this day. The Lord